Good morning, and dare I say, Happy Christmas to you. It's good to see you. Thank you for joining us for our fairly short act of Christmas worship. Before we hear a reading from God's Word, let's sing together 491 from the White Book, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Amen. Let's pray together. Let's have a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we thank you that we're able to gather here on this day. In one respect, just an ordinary day of the week. In another, the one upon which we especially mark the incarnation, the birthing of our deliverer, our saviour, our sin crusher. And Lord, we thank you. We who believe can thank you from the bottom of our heart that you came. There was no other good enough. We were not saved by some kind-hearted angel, or by a well-meaning human who could never be good enough. But he who sat among the cherubim and the seraphim came down to earth, took on human flesh, a real child, not a vision, and lived the perfect life, keeping the law of God, and yet dying for breaking it on our behalf. What a rescue mission. What a saviour. But Lord, we pray for our friends and families this day. Some we might be going to spend time with, others not. Lord, we pray, as we often do, that this day of all days, people's eyes might be opened, especially those for whom we've been praying and those whom we love. Lord, may they see beyond the distraction and behold not just the child laying in a manger, but the man he grew up to be, the king, the priest, the sacrificial victim. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with a time of open prayer, as many as will.
Father, we thank you that you who made so many promises long before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that the Messiah was coming. You kept every one of them. Father, you are a punctual God. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And as people in Old Testament days looked forward to his coming, we look back with wonder and awe and deep gratitude. Thank you, Father, that a virgin did conceive. Thank you that a baby was born in Bethlehem. Thank you, Father, that is the one who's wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you that of the increase of his government there'll be no end. Father, we thank you that he came to be the Saviour, that he bore our sin in his own body on the cross, that he lay in that tomb dead, cold for those 3 days, and then triumphantly rose, and he's exalted in heaven. And thank you, Father, that all those many great and exceeding precious promises that we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that one day he will return in glory. Amen. To wind up the affairs of this world, to judge in righteousness, and reign in righteousness. Lord, thank you that as you've kept those previous promises, Lord, you will keep these other promises. We look forward to that day, and we even dare to pray, even so, Lord, come quickly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Concerning the second coming. Lord, you have made heaven, earth, all that is seen and unseen. You can just as easily unmake it in a moment. And it is by your good mercies to us that we are not consumed, but we are in fact supported and sustained. That every heart that beats here is beating with your permission. Oh Lord, we are here at your mercy. We belong to you. When you come again, and ratify the word of God, so that we have no doubt. Let us all be continually found worthy of the title of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing number 65. I'd like to draw your attention to Luke chapter 2, which may not come as a surprise. And I'd like to ask a question that I know some of us considered in the Bible study on Thursday. I will read from the text in a moment, but the question is, why was the child laid in a manger? Why was the child laid in a manger? It's one of those details which we often refer to, we've heard about, actually why. So, I shall read from Luke chapter 2, from verse 8. Luke 2, from verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. Just a little aside there. In verse 14, we have the angels glorifying God, while the shepherds are actually afraid. They're told not to be afraid. I suspect the fear didn't dissipate straight away, but they're watching and observing the angels glorifying God. It's only when they've seen the baby in the manger that they then do the same. You see, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you praise God and glorify God as much as any angel, perhaps even more so. Though we cannot see him as they do, we have been redeemed by him as they have not. Nevertheless, I return to that question. So we have the word manger occurring twice. The first time is in the angelic proclamation, and the second time is when the shepherds actually go and see it for themselves. And when the angels announce it, they actually say it will be a sign for them. Now, I don't think Bethlehem was a huge urban metropolis back then, and the chance of many babies being born on that particular occasion, probably not very, very high, but there may have been others. This one, though, is lying in a manger, and that is quite unusual. Now, we're accustomed to seeing images of a child laying in a manger. We know who it is, we know where it was, and all the rest of it. It's actually a rather strange thing. You wouldn't typically want to place your child in a manger. The question is, why? Well, there is a practical consideration. It's somewhere quite good to put a baby if you've just given birth and you need to sleep and recuperate. I imagine Mary was pretty exhausted. I don't think she was exempted from Eve's curse, even for the birth of the Messiah. It would have been relatively warm for a newborn baby, with the swaddling cloths as well. I don't imagine there was a great supply of neonatal equipment in the first century stable. But there you go. So there was a practical consideration there. And yet there are other reasons as well. The wise men, the magi, are not alerted to a manger. Now it might be because they arrive on a separate occasion. Matthew talks about them living visiting a house. It might be that for them a manger was not actually significant, but for shepherds it would be very significant. These are people whose job is to look after lambs, to raise sheep. It was a very ordinary piece of equipment for them, for which they were very, very familiar. And here is the Christ and the Lord, to use the angelic expression, lying in a manger. It's almost as though this baby is instantly identifying with the shepherds who come to visit him. He comes on their terms, as it were. He's on their turf. He's using pieces of equipment with which they are chiefly familiar. And the amazing thing about the incarnation of Christ is that God is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greeks and the Romans had many myths of their gods, of people kind of, you know, that their gods would visit earth, usually commit some kind of impropriety, and then disappear again off to heaven. Indeed, we know some of the apostles were mistaken as gods in one of the cities they visited. To a Greco-Roman pagan, it wasn't unusual for a god to suddenly appear on the earth, but he wasn't a human, he merely resembled a human. If you touched him, your hand would probably go right through. But here we have the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. As John said last night, he wasn't partly God and partly human, or a little bit of God and a little bit of humanity, and you mix it all together. He was fully God and fully human. Now there is a mystery of the faith, but one which God wrought. We come to a God who did not just create us and knows about us because he knows everything, but he actually became one of us. The baby in the manger is a baby with whom those shepherds can identify. If he were born in the palace in Jerusalem, would they be admitted? I think not. No, he was born perhaps in some kind of stable. Stables then, by the way, would have been fairly common. Many houses would have had them. He's accessible to even the poorest of people. Now, poverty in the Bible is often a picture of sinfulness and humility. And we have a righteous, holy God whom we cannot and may not approach. But our holy, righteous God approached us. We could not reach up to him. We attempted it in the book of Genesis. We built a tower to try and get to heaven. It failed. Because we are not tall enough or righteous enough to reach up to him, but he in his love and his mercy reaches down to us. And here he's reaching out to the shepherds. Here he's reaching out to all who will come to him. Thirdly, it bespeaks his ministry as the shepherd king. We know that David was a shepherd. David was also a king. And one of the roles of the idealized Israelite king, of which there were very few, was to not just be a warrior and a leader, but also a shepherd who would care for God's people. Or perhaps an under-shepherd under God himself. Most of them utterly failed in that regard. But here we have a king, Christ the Lord, who's also the shepherd of that 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here he is among the equipment of pastoral agriculture, making a declaration to the world that this is not just a mighty king, but a shepherd who has come to rescue the lost sheep. When we think of the lost sheep and the good shepherd, we often think of other people. People who've gone astray, people who aren't living as they ought. but we are that lost sheep. The good shepherd came to bring us back home. And your home is not Rimington or Barnoldswick or Clitheroe. Your home was Eden. And we were expelled. We were chucked out because of Adam the First. But in Christ the Good Shepherd, we're carried on his shoulders home. And to be laid in a manger bespeaks, I think, that wonderful ministry of the shepherd. From the very start of his life, he was familiar with the sheep. A manger, of course, is essentially a feeding trough. I imagine it was rather crude in its joinery. Probably wasn't especially clean, because it's a very useful piece of equipment. You put hay in it for animals to feed upon. Another reason for the Lord Jesus laying in the manger is that he is for us spiritual food. I'm not really speaking of communion, of bread and wine, right now. There are some who think that the bread literally turns into flesh and the wine into blood. No. We feed on Christ invisibly and spiritually. Sometimes we're feeling weak in our faith. Sometimes we're feeling ill-nourished. You need more of Christ. Not more of me. Not more hymns. Not more charity. You need more of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And when we feed on him, we do not hunger. It also, I think, bespeaks the humility. Here is the Messiah, the Lord, the one about whom the angels have been shouting or singing, proclaiming the glories and the wonder of this birth, yet there he is in what could be a kind of farmyard setting. Christ left the wonders and the glories of heaven to come to use the carol we sang last night, to such a world as this. Paul talks about him taking upon the nature of a bondservant. He who commanded entire legions of angels, who was worshipped and glorified by them day after day, night after night, came to earth as a baby who could not even walk. And there he is, even by the standards of a baby, suffering a humiliating birth. Why would our great God do such a thing? To demonstrate, I think, the incredible price he paid for our redemption. That the great God would lie in a feeding trough that we might be redeemed. Finally, and I know preachers sometimes read a little too much into everything, seeing wonderful symbolism where perhaps it isn't there. But we know, who believe the Bible, that this incarnation was not the end, it was the means to an end. There are some genuine Christians who seem more interested in the birth than the death and resurrection. Without his being born, he could hardly die and be resurrected. But we're not saved directly by him becoming a human. But that was an essential part of the plan. We're saved by him being fastened to a bloody wooden cross, and then leaving the tomb behind to demonstrate that death is therefore conquered. And if we are in him, then death is conquered for us. If we are in him, the price he paid upon the cross pays for us. And yet look, straight away, he finds himself in an article of wood lifted up from the ground. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Perhaps I'm reading too much into it. But he begins his earthly life as he finished it, lifted up from the ground on wood, anticipating perhaps not only the death that he would die, but the death for which he was born. When the angel said, "And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger," I suspect it was simply a way of showing the shepherds which baby they had in mind. It would be something of a shame if they went a few blocks down and went to the wrong family. But I also think that the sign here is more than just a means of identification. It's proclaiming his humility, his status as the great shepherd of our soul, his role as our spiritual food, but also the reason why he came: to die. Thank God for the gospel. Let's sing together 47. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon everybody in this chapel today, and wherever we're going, either home or to visit friends and family, may we take our knowledge of you, the light that we have received, and the love of God. Lord, may we take it with us and share it liberally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.